precious holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. If you're there and you got your Bible and you want to go with me, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to preach to you a message on what are the odds. What are the odds? You know, as we get into this, we're going to study a thing or two. We're going to be doing some turning. So it may be a good thing that you're sitting there with your Bible in your lap. Anyway, we're going to be looking at quite a few different things in Scripture, and we're going to take a few references here and there, and try to get a little bit of understanding. Now, I know that the things that we're going to discuss this morning, there's no way that our little finite minds would even be able to fully grasp the depth of this doctrine, but I do know that if we would just attempt to cross-reference some of the Scriptures that this Word of God has put together on this subject, one of the things that we'll find is we'll find a great blessing in knowing that the odds, though they may always be stacked against it, it still doesn't change it from taking place. All right, what are we talking about? Well, this is Christmas. It's the time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And the birth of Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be the only event of its kind. I mean, the beginning of the New Testament is going to record the birth and the Lord, and it's going to record His life, and then it's going to record His death even. But I want to get into some things that help you to understand that just that this event that took place in our history was just the beginning of what would be the salvation of your and my soul. So some things I want to show you. Come to 1 Peter where you are there, and we're going to start reading 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now here it is. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Let's pray one more time. Father, help us now, we pray. Give us, Lord, what we've got to have in this message. Deliver through us the words that you want to be said, and bless the ears of your people that are listening right now. And Lord, I pray that you'd sit down right there with them, wherever they may be. They're in their living rooms or wherever they may be at right now. Would you please just sit down there with them and put your arms around them. And Lord, let them feel your presence right now, this moment, Lord, as I feel it in this place right now. Lord, I know your word says where two or three are gathered together. And Lord, I may be the only one here in a flesh and blood body, but me and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Lord, that's two or three that are gathered together in your name, Lord. We can't lose. What a blessing, Father. What a joy. What an encouragement to know that even when the odds are stacked against us, Lord, your word and everything in it will come to pass. Bless us now. Bless the message. And whatever's done, get the glory to yourself. In Christ's name, amen. What are the odds? What are the odds that the birth of Jesus Christ would have taken place? Let me show you a couple of things this morning. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, just a little before 1 Peter there. In fact, we want you to get to Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 16. Now, we're talking about Jesus Christ as being born, and when He was born, the birth of Jesus Christ is what marks the beginning of your New Testament and your Bible, the first book of your New Testament, Matthew, chapter 1. And we're going to get into a couple of these things about these four Gospels, but it talks about the beginning of your New Testament recording the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at a couple of things. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 16, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Now, your New Testament, the New Covenant, now when we say the New Testament, we're talking about the New Covenant, which is doing away with of the law and the coming into effect of the age of grace, did not begin until the death of Jesus Christ. It did not begin with the birth of Jesus Christ. It began with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought about the beginning of the age of grace. But I want you to see here, he tells you in verse 17, for a testament is a force. What is it? What do you mean a force? It's enforced. It's put into effect after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. All right, but let me show you this. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Now, what I want you to see in this morning is I want you to see that you've got a testament that began, and it began with the death of the testator. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Do you remember over there in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. Well, who was the Comforter? Well, that's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit that come down, Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And what did he call him? He didn't call him. He called him the Spirit of Truth. He called him the Comforter. And those are the things that he said. He said that he would guide you and he would reprove the world of judgment and sin and righteousness. And the things that would happen would not take place. The things that the Spirit of God were supposed to do and the things that he's doing now would not have happened had not Jesus Christ been born and died and resurrected and then went back to be with the Father. All right? So what are the odds? Now, that's what we're looking at. Think about this. I mean, if somebody goes off into eternity, they pass away, and their family's left here, and, of course, at the end of the funeral and all the things that have to take place for the funeral arrangements and all that takes place, then what is it that happens? Well, then we turn around and we have to settle the estate, right? I mean, all their possessions, they have to be dispersed and things. But listen, what generally helps with that is before the person leaves this world, they leave in place what they call the last will and testament. And the last will and testament does not go into effect until after the person who put it in writing and legalized it passes away. Listen to me, church, there's no way that you and I could have received salvation. There's no way you and I could have had access to the precious grace of God had it not been for the birth and the death and the resurrection of a blessed Savior, of the precious Lamb of God. Now listen, the birth of Jesus Christ played just as much a part in your salvation as His death and His resurrection. In fact, I will go so far as to say that I believe at times we downplay we let the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ sometimes overshadow His birth. But listen to me, it took just as much about His birth as it was about His death, and it was about His resurrection. It couldn't just be the death and the resurrection. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, listen, if He had no beginning, if He hadn't been born of a virgin, there would have been no way He could have resurrected from the dead. His birth had to be one that was a significant birth. It had to be a specific birth, and it had to be a unique birth. It could not be one that was like any other of its kind. That's why we said that the birth of Jesus Christ is the one event that has nothing else that can be compared to it. You have no other records in this world of a person being born of a virgin womb. It was because of that immaculate virgin birth that allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to have power over His own death and power over His own resurrection. So when we tend to put the emphasis of salvation on Easter time, when we observe His death, His birth, burial and His resurrection, we tend to let that overshadow this time of the year and this event, which is recorded as one of the most, astronomical impossibilities that could ever be recorded, which we're going to get into in just a few minutes. Okay, let's look at a couple of things here. Now, your Old Testament, it gives the history of the Father against the world. What are you talking about? Well, all throughout your Old Testament, what do you read about? You read about God the Father, and you read about His dealings with a group of people, the nation of Israel. But then you've also got, Him dealing with all the heathen nations that Israel wind up coming into contact with. You find Him taking into service some heathen and pagan nations to bring His people back into subjection. But then whenever you get into the New Testament gives you the record of the Son of God against the devil. So you've got God the Father against the world over here in the Old Testament. And then when you get into the New Testament, into the first four Gospels there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got Jesus Christ, God the Son, and He's against the devil. Over doing what? Trying to get through His life in a sinless way, in a perfect life, and then make His way to Calvary to die a sinless death, covered up with the sin of the world, yet no sin could be placed there, or no sin could be found in Him, but all the sin of the world was placed on Him. And I want to tell you something this morning, that battle carried right over into the church age, because now you've got the Holy Spirit of God fighting against the flesh, which is what you read about all through the Pauline writings. So God the Father against the world in the Old Testament, God the Son against the devil in the Gospels, and God the Holy Spirit God the Holy Spirit against the flesh in the church age. Now you got all this laid out for a particular reason. You've got to have a binding. You've got to have something that binds these things together. This New Testament and this Old Testament have to be bound together by something. And what is it that binds these two testaments? It's the undisputable fulfillment of prophecy, and that's what's incomparable to any other religion in the world. Do you realize that today you and I, as a born-again, saved child of God, have more going for us than does any other religion in this world? Say, oh, preacher, you're kind of getting a little bit prejudicial. You're getting a little bit about... No, listen to me this morning. I'm telling you right now that I don't care if you're a Buddhist. I don't care if you're an atheist. I don't care if you're a Catholic. I don't care if you're a Methodist. I don't care if you're a Baptist. Listen to me this morning. There's going to be so many Baptists in hell, it ain't going to be funny. There's going to be just as many of them, if not more, Baptists in the lake of fire as there's going to be Catholics, and there's going to be Presbyterians and Lutherans and Jehovah's Witnesses and Confucius and Buddhists and Mohammedans and Islam and all them other religions. There's going to be just as many of them in the lake of fire as there are Bible-believing Baptists who sat on the pew of the church every week. There are going to be just as many of them in hell. Why is that? Because they didn't get to the place where they knew this man called Jesus. And everything in this world that sets it apart. Listen, you cannot have a joining, a binding of two testaments except it come through one thing. And that's undisputed, fulfilled prophecy. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy. He did it all on His own, and He did it all without the help of anyone. Now, this is where I'm going to show you some connections. I want to show you a couple of connections this morning, and I hope that they'll give you a little bit of enlightenment. Get your Bible and come, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. And come to Jeremiah, and we're looking for Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you four references here. And I want to give you four references that are referring to Jesus Christ as the branch. Now, that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, there's four Old Testament references to the branch, but there's four references in the Old Testament to the branch that tie in to the four Gospels in your New Testament. I want to show these things to you. All right, Jeremiah 23, come on down, and we'll just start in verse 1. Jeremiah 23, look in verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. All right, now look here what he says. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, oh, here we go. We're fixing to show him something. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. Do you notice how king is capitalized in your King James Bible there? He said, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, when you go over to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm just going to run over there real quick because I want to show you a comparison here, because in Jeremiah 23, what he's doing is he's telling you that this branch is called the king, and the king and the branch called the king is called that through David. Matthew, as the Gospel, presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. In fact, if you go through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to read in chapter 1 about the genealogy of the king. And the genealogy of the king does not go back to Adam. Where does it go to? It starts there at Jesus Christ. But when you start reading in Matthew chapter 1 and gets down to verse 2 where he starts giving you the genealogy, he don't start with Adam because he's giving you the lineage of a king. He starts with Abraham, who's the father of the Hebrew nation, and it takes it from Jesus Christ through David, who he's the son of, and takes him all the way back to Abraham where the nation Israel begins. So chapter 1, you've got the genealogy of the king. And then in chapter 2, of course, you've got the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the birth of the king. And we all the time make reference to the greatest of kings born in the lowliest of places. And then you get into chapter 3 and you start reading about the herald of the king. Listen, there's always you've seen it on the TV shows and you've read it in the history books, but you'll have a king and he's getting ready to make his entrance into a hall where there's been a gathering of people, and he's going to make a speech, or they're having a big old dinner, you know, some big to-do, they're doing something, but here this man steps into the room and he opens the door and he says, presenting his royal highness, the king, and in walks the king, and everybody's bowing or people are clapping or whatever it may be. I mean, even this country that you live in have got to where presidents walk into the room and somebody steps in and says, the president of the United States, and people start clapping. The music's playing, da 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 da. You know, listen, there's a herald that Jesus Christ had, and he was the King of Kings, and he's got a herald, and his name was John the Baptist. And we're going to get into a few more things about John, but then whenever you get into chapter 4 of Matthew, then you start reading about the preparation of the king for the kingdom. What are you talking about? Well, because in chapter 4 of Matthew, here's Jesus Christ, and he's in the wilderness of temptation, and the devil begins to tempt him, and the devil begins to put all kinds of things out there in front of him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. It says the angels that be given charge over thee, they'll bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He took him up on the mountain and he said, here's all the kingdoms of the world. He showed them all to him in a moment of time. And then he said, I'll give all of them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Listen, it was a preparation time for the king. It was getting him ready to do what? To resist the temptation that you and I would have fallen to. Listen, I ain't going to sit here and tell you that in a time of hunger and starvation, that if I didn't have the power to make water or make stones into bread, that I wouldn't do it. I ain't going to sit here and tell you that if it meant the belief
unbelief of the people that saw it happen, I wouldn't throw myself off the top of a pinnacle of a temple knowing that the Lord would catch me and He wouldn't let me fall and get hurt. I can't say that if I was presented with kingdoms of the world, I can't say that if I wasn't presented with those, that I wouldn't sit here and look at it and say, well, they're going to be mine one day anyway. Might as well bump the clock up a little bit. It's going to be just fine. I can't tell you that I wouldn't fall prey to every one of these things, but the preparation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And I want to tell you something today. I want to tell you this, beloved. He was called a branch, and he was called a branch to be a king through the line of David. And that lines right up with how the Gospel of Matthew portrays him. Jesus Christ portrayed as the King of the Jews. Here he is, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew, give you the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to give you how the kingdom is going to be governed. He begins to show you exactly what it is that the things are going to, the constitution of the kingdom that he's coming to, that he's going to be ruling and reigning in. And then in chapters 8 and 9, it gives you the credentials of the king. And then it shows you his rejection in chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, he starts doing all these things and people are rejecting him and they're saying, and he's doing it in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And then you get further down the line in chapter 13 and the kingdom that was supposed to have come. Listen, I thank God for this, but the Jews rejected him. They didn't accept him as the king. And when they didn't accept him as the king, the kingdom went into mystery form and it won't come into effect until the end of the tribulation period when the millennial reign of Jesus Christ begins and it's 1,000 years long, and that's when the kingdom's going to be set up. And the stuff that you read about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is going to be what happens during that time. But it's all done under the testament of a king. All right, come on back to your Old Testament again. And let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah. Now you go to the book of Zechariah, and what you're going to look in Zechariah chapter 3. All right, Zechariah chapter 3. And in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So now the branch is called the servant. He calls him my servant. And so you go to the Gospel of Mark, and the whole Gospel of Mark is a record of Jesus Christ as being a servant. Because all through the Gospel of Mark, all you find is you find a record of the things that Jesus Christ did. You find the signs that he did. You find him resisting temptation. You're going to find him healing people. You're going to find him walking on water. You're going to find him healing people on the Sabbath day. You're going to find him calming the storms. All these things that Jesus Christ did, and they weren't to draw attention to himself. In fact, on numerous occasions when he would heal somebody, the thing he told them to do is he said, see that thou tell no man. Why is that? He wasn't looking to draw attention to himself. Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't want anybody to know about him. He didn't want anybody to know anything. He came to do a job, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die and to be resurrected and to get power over death and hell to make a way for ungodly sinners. What did he do? He went to the upper room there at the Last Supper, and he distributed the Last Supper to his disciples. He gave them the bread. He gave them the juice, and they drank and they ate. And when it was over with, he got up. He took off his robe, girded himself with an apron, took a basin of water and a towel, and he began to wash the feet of the disciples, including Judas Iscariot, whom in John 6 he said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. So he even took a basin of water, bowed at the feet of every one of his disciples, and washed their feet. Why? Because he was a servant. And God the Father said that He would call the branch, and He would call the branch His servant is what He called the branch. He said, I'll call my servant the branch. So Mark portrays Jesus Christ as a servant. You see where we're going here? Do you see how that Old Testament prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ? Because you know that's all that Old Testament references, those are talking about Jesus Christ. What ties the Old Testament to the New Testament? It's fulfilled prophecy. That's what connects the Testaments. All right, let's look at another one. I got two more for you. Zechariah, let's come back. We were in Zechariah chapter 3. Now we need Zechariah chapter 6. All right, Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. Now in Zechariah chapter 6, we're looking for verse 12. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, look at what he calls him there as he refers to the branch. He says, Behold the man. Behold the man whose name is the branch. So the branch is also a man. Boy, thank God for that. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. I'm thankful for that. Listen, I love that song, On My Mother's Side, On My Father's Side. I love that song. He's a man. He's also a man. Luke portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. That's the way Luke portrays him. In fact, 26 times in 24 chapters. That's how many chapters are in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's got 24 chapters. And in 24 chapters, you find 26 times the phrase Son of Man is mentioned in reference to Jesus Christ. So he was not only God, but he was also man. But I want to show you a couple of things about it. You get in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and of course that's where we get our Christmas story from. Luke chapter 2 tells you that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed and so on and so forth. And then it talks about his birth, and then it talks about the things that took place. And then all of a sudden you show up over here in verse 39, and what you find in verse 39 is you find the boy as a 12-year-old boy, and now he's in the temple, and Mary and Joseph go down to Jerusalem, and they're down there for the time of Passover. And whenever they got ready to leave, after the meeting was over, they began to head home. And whenever they got gone, it took them 3 days before they realized that that Jesus wasn't with them anymore. Listen, can I tell you something today that's unfortunately the case that we're getting into? Say, listen, there used to be signs up all the time that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. I saw a sign on the side of the road the other day, and I thought it was pretty good, but it said, wise men are still seeking him. It wasn't talking about the wise men that came and sought him on the night he was born, but wise men still seek him. I thought that was pretty good. I mean, if you got any wisdom about you at all, you ought to seek after the Lord. Bible says, I just lost the verse right there. It was on the tip of my tongue, and I just lost it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There it is. I got it. But listen, that's not the case that a lot of people are in right now. What are you talking about, preacher? Because over here in Luke chapter 2, you've got the Son of Man as he's pertaining to his subjection to his mother and his father, his earthly father, Joseph. It tells you over here. Let me see here where we find it. Verse 51, it's Luke chapter 2, verse 50. We'll read 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. What's he talking about? Well, in 49, whenever Mary and Joseph finally got back to Jerusalem, when they realized, man, that's the last place we remember seeing him was in Jerusalem. Listen, if you've lost touch with Jesus Christ and you've lost the fellowship with Jesus Christ, best thing for you to do is go back to where you remember losing him at. Say, I lost my salvation. No, you never lose your salvation. Your salvation is 100% yours, and it doesn't make any difference what the rest of the world wants to say. That is yours, and God, or it's God's. It's Jesus Christ. He keeps you. He's God. He's the one who put you in the fold. He's the one that sealed you, and that's where you are right now. But listen, what I want to say to you is this: you can still lose your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if you're listening to me this morning, and maybe you've lost your fellowship with Jesus Christ, the best thing I can tell you to do, go back to the beginning. Go back where you lost it at. Go back where you remember. Say, well, I don't know where I lost it at. I don't remember. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know which way is up. Well, then the best suggestion I ever heard, I heard from my pastor. When you are that twisted around and don't know where you are and you're in a wilderness and you just don't know which way is up, go back to the beginning. Where's the beginning? Go back to Calvary. Go back to Calvary and just get back on your knees back there and say, Lord, I don't know where I'm at spiritually. I don't know where I stand spiritually. I don't know how I'm supposed to figure this out. All I know is I'm here. I was born again here. You saved me. I belong to you. Nothing else is going to change that. Heaven and hell can come against it, and that's not going to change it. Lord, I'm yours. I'm forever yours. But what I'm asking for is, would you please walk with me again? Lord, would you please help me, deal with me again. Lord, that's what I need. That's going back to the beginning. That's where a lot of people need to get to. But it says in 49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now look at this. This is why you call Jesus Christ the Son of Man. This is why the branch, this is why the branch is also a man. 51, and he went down with them. Who's them? Mary and Joseph. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was subject unto them. Listen, his mother was still his mother. Joseph was still his earthly father. And he was subject unto them. He did what they told him to do. Bible says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. These are not just things he was automatically born with. They're things that he had to be taught. So, but he's still, the branch is also still a man. Now let's move on very quickly. I know I've been going for a few minutes. Y'all bear with me. I'm almost done. Isaiah, come back to the Old Testament, and we're going to get one more Old Testament reference, and then we're done. Isaiah chapter 4. All right, Isaiah chapter 4. Now we're going to get one more reference here about it, about this branch. All right, Isaiah chapter 4. And I'm also going to flip over here. I want to get the Gospel of John. I'm not going to ask y'all to do that, but I'm going to come over here and get the Gospel of John because there's some things that I want to show you and I'm going to give you out of the Gospel of John. All right, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. All right, here it is. In that day, all right, future. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, he calls him the branch of the Lord there. The branch of the Lord. Do you know where the branch of the Lord comes from? It comes directly from God. That's where the branch of the Lord comes from. So what does that mean? That means that the Gospel of John, which is your fourth account of the Gospels, my favorite account, might I add. The Gospel of John is without a doubt my favorite Gospel. But the Gospel of John portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of God. One of them portrays Him as a king. One of them portrays Him as a servant. One portrays Him as a man. And one portrays Him as the Son of God. So you've got John here. He's writing, and you go to John chapter 1, and what you're going to find is down in verse 28, the Bible says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Wherefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this record, or that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So the branch of the Lord is the branch of the Lord is John's projection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, I want to give you a couple of things, because John calls him the Lamb of God. I want to show you a few things. I want to show you that, first of all, you see this Lamb first typified back in Genesis chapter 4, when you've got Cain and Abel, and you've got Abel who goes and he makes the sacrifice of a lamb of his flock, and Cain goes and brings the best of his fruits and the vegetables and the things that he'd worked for, and the Lord rejected Cain's offering but accepted Abel's offering. All right, so what's the significance there? Well, Cain was angry, and the Lord told him, he said, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. He said, But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And the Lord rejected his offering. So obviously there was something to do with Cain's offering that wasn't acceptable in the eyes of God. What is that? Cain's offering of his works of his hands had to do with pride and self-righteousness. And Cain could not be accepted because of this pride and self-righteousness. But the Lord, I could just see, and you got to kind of read between the lines, but you see the Lord, and he says, Listen, he said, Go over there to your brother Abel. He offered one of his own flock that I had made, and he said he gave it right back to me. He said, That's acceptable to me, because that has not been touched or tampered with by man's hands. He said, Just go talk to your brother. He'll give you one of them lambs and let you have some, and let you get into fellowship. He said, Listen, there ain't nothing that Abel would love more than to see you in fellowship with me, Cain. There's nothing that your brother would love more than to be able to stand there beside of you while you offer that lamb, and now, and you and I get back in fellowship, and then the two of you can just worship together, because not only will you be brothers by the blood that you were given through your mom and your dad, but you'd also be brothers under the sacrifice that you shared here together. It'll be something that binds you together. And Cain refused it. And so he slew his brother Abel. He slew Abel. So you see the lamb typified back in Genesis 4 with the slaying of Abel. But then you also see the lamb being prophesied about over in Genesis 22, because you see Abraham as he takes his son Isaac up on top of a hill, and he begins to tie him up and lay him on an altar and draws a knife back to take his life. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him and calls to him and stops him from taking the life of his son. So it's prophesied, but it's also given an application over in Exodus chapter 12. What are you talking about? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord didn't stop the knife from coming down. What do you mean, preacher? Well, he stopped the knife from coming down because the type of the lamb was already displayed back in Genesis 4 with Abel being killed. But then whenever Abraham had the chance to show its prophesying over in Genesis 22, the Lord stopped him. Why did he stop him there? Because later in Exodus chapter 12, he was going to give an application of that sacrifice when Moses took the lamb and cut its throat and took the blood and put it on the four posts, on the three side posts and the head post of the door of each house, that stopped the destroyer from coming in and taking the life of the firstborn. And that's how you see it applied. But then you also see it again here in John 1, 29 and down to verse 36, where you see the Lamb identified by John saying, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then later on you see Him crucified at Calvary. And then again you see him crucified at Calvary, and then you see Him glorified over in Revelation, because over in Revelation chapter 5 is where you read about they found a book and the book was sealed and there was no one found in heaven or in earth that could open the book and could loose the seals thereof. And let me get my book chapter here. to loose the seals thereof. And the Bible says, no man was found in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, here he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Boy, he ain't a lamb anymore, is he? No, he's a lion. He said he's a Lion of the tribe of Judah, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps of golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The branch of the Lord comes directly from God. Listen, God's only got one directory, and it goes through Jesus Christ. There's only one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In fact, you go to looking through the Gospel of John, and one of the things you're going to find is you're going to find that the branch that comes directly from God is the only direct path back to God. How do you know that? Well, let's look at a few of them, shall we? We're in John. Let's get John chapter 14. And you ought to know this verse, John chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, I am. Notice all of them are going to be I ams. They're all going to start with I am. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All right, and then we back up just a couple of pages and we get John chapter 11. And we look in John chapter 11 and we get down here about verse 25. John 11, 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All right, back up one more page. Look in chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7, Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Come to verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right, back up another page or two and get to chapter 8, John chapter 8. Look at what he says in verse 12, John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All right, back up another page or two, get John chapter 6, and look in verse 35. John 6, 35, and Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All right, now I'm jumping ahead to John 15, and in John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Here he is. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Boy, ain't that something. Every branch, because he's the branch. He's the vine. He says, I am the true vine, and the branches come out, so the branch is directly from the Lord. All right, now, with that being said, I want to give you something. In just four Gospels, one of the things that you've got now, remember, we're talking about what are the odds. That was the title of this message. What are the odds? What are the odds that in four Gospels you would have 48 fulfilled prophecies by one man, and all of those prophecies that he fulfilled were written and given over 400 years before he was even born? There was a man by the name of Peter Stoner. And he was a professor of mathematics at Westmont College and the College of Pasadena. And he showed the statistical probability that anyone would be able to do such a thing as Jesus Christ did. And the results were that it would be statistically impossible for one person to meet all the criteria that had been prophesied about him before, at least 400 years before he was even born. Now, that'd be like me sitting here saying, all right, now, you know, this is 2020, so in 2420, there's going to be a man born, and he's going to be born in this town, and he's going to be born on this day, and whenever he's born, he's going to have this kind of clothes that he's going to be wrapped in, and then there's going to be this kind of people come and see him, and then as he grows, he's going to begin to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and then one day, he's going to end up finding out that he's not really who he thought he was, and he's going to be this person, and he's going to go, and he's going to die, and he's going to, you know, resurrect 3 days later, and just go to laying out all these things. Oh, and by the way, when he dies, he's going to be pierced, and he's not going to have a bone broken. You see what I'm saying? You see the statistical improbability of me just standing here saying that, and somebody sit here and going, this is absolutely crazy. There is no way you could know about how it's going to happen. It wouldn't be no different than for me to say, all right, I'm going to leave church today, and I'm going to head down the road. When I get down the road, I'm going to pass this curve, and there's going to be a person standing on the side of the road, and they're going to have a flat tire, and it's going to be this kind of a model vehicle, and it's going to have this many problems with the motor. You see what I'm saying? You see how crazy that sounds? 48 different prophecies that were written about Jesus Christ 400 years before he was born, and he fulfilled every single one of them. What are the odds of that? I'll tell you, this man, Peter Stoner, whenever he began to crunch these numbers, the odds that he came up with were 1 out of 10 with 157 zeros behind it. That number is so astronomically impossible that it doesn't even have a way to say it. The odds that one man 400 years prophesied before he's even born fulfills 48 fulfilled prophecies in the Gospels alone. That's not through the whole New Testament. That's just in the four Gospels. 48 prophecies he fulfilled is a probability of 1 out of 10 with 157 zeros behind it. You want me to show you how crazy that is? The total number of electrons. Now, you know that everything in this world is made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons. All right, the total number of electrons in the known universe, the entire universe, the total number of electrons known in the universe is only estimated to be 10 with 52 zeros behind it. Now, this entire universe, everything that this world knows about the universe that we live in, and the electrons that they claim that make that up to their best guess is 10 with 52 zeros behind it. And the probability that Jesus Christ would fulfill the prophecies given about Him, 48 prophecies, and He fulfills them in the four Gospels, was 1 out of 10 with 157 zeros behind it. So, Jesus Christ fulfilling these prophecies is outside the laws of science and nature. And you know, let me tell you something that's even better. I'm done with it. I'm finished right here. I'm closing it up. Do you know what's even better about all that? Is there's still more than 500 prophecies left that He has not yet fulfilled. More than 500 prophecies still left to be fulfilled. Say, oh, come on, preacher. Uh-huh. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. Well, there's three right there. The trump of God. There's another one. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay. And then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, that's nearly 9 or 10, and I'm sure I've missed it, and that's just in 4 verses. And there's over 500 still left in your New Testament that have yet to be fulfilled. There's still over 500, at least 500 more that have yet to be fulfilled, and they haven't happened yet. So when I sit here and I tell you, what are the odds? What are the odds of that? I hope that gives you a deeper appreciation and a deeper love for your work, for this book. But more than that, I hope and pray that it gives you a deeper appreciation for the Savior that was born into this world. This ain't even my Christmas message. My Christmas message, by the help of the Lord, will either be here next week or the week after. I ain't decided yet. But my hope and my prayer is that you'll understand the gravity of the birth of Jesus Christ, that it not only fulfilled these, but it also bound them. It bound the Old Testament and the New Testament together. You have a completed copy of the Word of God with an Old Testament and a New Testament, all because of undisputed fulfilled prophecy done by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that had so much against it that there was no other way it could have been fulfilled except it been done by God Himself. Now that's the kind of God you've got. That's the kind of Savior that was born into this world. That's who you and I have inside of us. And it ought to be a great blessing to us. It ought to be a great encouragement to us. And I certainly hope that it doesn't go unappreciated, especially this year. Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, we want to thank You. Lord, what a blessing to have been able to have been here this morning and to have preached. And I hope that, Lord, somebody that was listening, somebody might have gotten a blessing out of it. Maybe somebody got some encouragement from it. But Lord, we above all want to just let You know that, Lord, we're certainly thankful that You came. We're thankful, Lord, that You came and that You gave Your life for us. And Lord, that all things that were done were to Thine honor and glory, Lord, to exactly what was specified according to the Word. We pray now that You would help us as we go into this week, Lord, to keep in mind the fact that it wasn't just a sheer happenstance and it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment idea, but Lord, according to that book over there where we started in 1 Peter, it said that You were foreordained before the foundation of the world. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. I love the song, Lord, oh what a Savior, oh hallelujah. But Lord, that first verse where it says they searched through heaven and found a Savior, Lord, I'm thankful that they didn't have to search for You or look for You anywhere. Lord, You were already there and willing to go. You had been chosen, Lord. You were foreordained before the foundation of the world. Lord, that's why in the Gospel there of John, it shows you as the Son of God. I mean, Your genealogy and Your lineage in the Gospel of Matthew was traced from Jesus Christ back through David to Abraham. And then in Luke, it was taken all the way back through to Adam. That was Your lineage there. But Lord, John portrayed You as the Son of God. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You were there before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created, You were there. And Lord, this had already been set in motion. Lord, I sure thank You for it. I thank You for seeing it through. Any opportunity could have come along and You could have found a way out. But I'm thankful that You saw it through. Lord, the odds that You would do something like that for me are beyond our comprehension and our finding out. And Lord, the fact that I was able to be given the opportunity to come and to call upon Your name and trust You for salvation and that You saved me and You promised You would, Lord, again, is just beyond my understanding. Thank You. Bless Your people. Watch over and keep them. Lord, be with those that are sick. Lord, be with those that are mourning and grieving. And Father, we just want You to know we love You and we appreciate You and give You the glory for all that's done. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we hope you've enjoyed this. I hope it's been